Good morning! This is actually a beautifully acoustical church building that we're meeting in. So I don't even need a mic, but I'll take it anyway. But we've been doing a series on God's attributes. And of course, I just want to welcome Bill and Allison and Bill and Jeannie here, because it's really great to see both of you guys. And the attribute I want to talk about today is forgiveness. Now, exactly. When we had an ooh, right? Ooh. Yeah, when I brought it up to the campus guys, they said, "Hey, Jim, what are you preaching on Sunday?" I said, "Forgiveness." And they went, "Oh, ooh." I said, "Why are you doing that?" And they said, "Forgiveness, that's really hard." And yeah, it can be. Why is it so hard for us to forgive? Well, there's pain, maybe scars. Sometimes there's irreversible consequences. Maybe we believe that if we forgive someone, we're sending the wrong message, that we actually condone their behavior. Or we agree with what they did, so we're afraid to forgive because we don't want to send the wrong message. You know, if we're really honest, I think deep down inside so often, we see the pain that has been inflicted on us by somebody else being worse than the pain we have inflicted on God. You know, God's heart, as we've learned, is to forgive. God loves to forgive. We've done that in several messages where God just rejoices over forgiveness. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son, God is into forgiveness. But we've got to be honest with ourselves that we're sinful. In fact, in Genesis 6:6, it says God's heart was grieved by evil inclination of the human heart. That's because our hearts, and we got to be honest, I think all of us can agree, I'm not going to have a show of hands, but I think all of us can agree that the inclination of our hearts is toward evil. It's towards selfishness and greed and worldliness and lust and lies and all the things that entrap us. And so God's heart was grieved when he saw this in the world that he had created. Thank God that he created a plan to get us out of this. God is a God of forgiveness, loves to forgive, and so we too must be men and women of forgiveness. In fact, men and women who love to forgive. The dictionary, and this is from a worldly dictionary, the dictionary says this: forgiveness is the mental, emotional, and spiritual process of ceasing to feel resentment or anger against another person for a perceived offense, difference, or mistake, or ceasing to demand punishment or restitution. You know, that's a pretty heavy definition. And if that's what the world thinks of forgiveness, should not the people of God take it even higher? But so often it's so difficult to forgive. We struggle so much with this. Well, Jesus taught about forgiveness a lot. Over and over and over, Jesus taught about this. In fact, even in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive." Let me say it again. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive." You know what you're just asking God to do? You're asking God to forgive you in the exact same way that you forgive other people. Now that should make us think, do we forgive other people in the exact same way we want to be forgiven? Or are we holding on to grudges and resentments and bitterness of soul? This can happen in marriages, in relationships, roommates. It can happen at work. It can happen with neighbors. And we're asking God, don't forgive me any more than I forgive others. Well, if I did that, I'd be in trouble. I need a lot of forgiveness. I need forgiveness for even saying, I say it and I pray it every day, but I just know I fall short every day of that as well. So I just need the grace of God as I strive to forgive others as I myself have been forgiven. But one thing that's really important to know about Jesus' teaching on forgiveness is this is radically different than anything the Jews grew up with. The Hebrew scriptures, well, in fact, Jesus' teaching on forgiveness was such a radical departure that you may remember this in Luke, when Jesus was talking about forgiveness in the book of Luke, they cried out, the apostles cried out, increase our faith! Because they couldn't see how they could forgive other people in the same way that they'd been forgiven. They just couldn't picture how they could do it. God can do it, but I don't know how I can do it. And so they really struggled with that. Forgiving others for the Jew was through justice and legal restitution, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, an ox for an ox. The forgiveness was more just restitution and justice. But Jesus taught something so radically different about forgiving others. What he was teaching about was God's heart to forgive. Jesus wasn't teaching a legal, do this, do this, do this, do this. Oh yeah, and by the way, do this, do this, do this. Jesus made it really, really simple. He said, you need to forgive others from your heart. You need to forgive others in the same way that I forgive you. And I love to forgive, and I forgive completely. I forgive unconditionally. I forgive even when you forget to say, I repent or I'm sorry. That's God's forgiveness. So let's explore this. Let's explore God's heart to forgive and know how we too can imitate that heart. So Matthew 18, we're going to go to Matthew 18, classic, contains some great parables about forgiveness, contains parables about how God loves to forgive. But it also teaches a parable about how dangerous it is for us to not forgive from our heart. Well, let's start out with Peter here, Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, why would Peter ask that kind of question? Kind of like the question, who is my neighbor? He wanted to have a law. He wanted to have a rule. He wanted to have, you know, give me the number and then I'm going to feel good about it. Maybe he came to Jesus from just having to forgive someone seven times. And he's like, Jesus, I need help with this. I've forgiven this guy seven times. I mean, come on. That should be enough, Lord. I mean, I've done my job. I've done my duty. I've gone way above and beyond. So, Lord, do I need up to seven times? Expecting the Lord to say, wow, that's really good. Thank you, Peter. That's a really good example. You know, Peter was thinking he was being really, really generous with this because, again, in the Old Testament, it's so hard to find a scripture on forgive one another. In fact, I couldn't find one. Now, I didn't read through the entire Hebrew scriptures this last week to do it, but I scanned it over and I used my concordance and searching for scriptures about forgiving one another, and I couldn't even find one. So I'm not saying it's not there. I'm just saying I couldn't even find one. It's really all about, again, restitution. But the Old Testament is focused on God forgiving our sins. That how our sins have been forgiven. And so the Jews, of course, when there's no law about forgiving one another, how many times, you know? So Peter thought he was being really generous saying seven because the Jews had a tradition. You can forgive up to three times, then forget about it. You know, you can forgive up to three times and then that's it. You've done your duty. Well, how did Jesus answer in verse 22? Look at verse 22. Jesus answered about this, how many times? Seven times? I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven, or basically an infinite number, an unlimited amount of times. So is that a rule, or is that a heart? If it isn't the heart, you would never attain the rule. So forget about the rule and go for the heart. No, this is a difficult answer to hear. Because as we sit here, we're probably thinking of people we need to forgive. Isn't that right? That's why when I first said we're going to talk about forgiveness, the whole crowd went, oh. And the campus students went, ooh. Because it's hard. It's very difficult to do this. So Jesus uses a parable to illustrate what he means about the 77 times. So we're going to read the parable about how much we need to forgive others. So it starts in verse 23, Matthew 18, 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought into him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now, first of all, does the king have the right to sell the man and his family and all that he has? You're looking at me like this. Yes, the king has the right to do this, because this man owes a lot. Could this man have ever paid this debt back of 10,000 bags of gold? No. Now, when you talk to experts, they have some different opinions about this, but one thing that's certain, 10,000 is the largest unit in the Greek language. So that's the highest that you can go. What's the highest we can go? A gazillion? Ha, ha, ha. I guess that doesn't exist. Let me ask the tax collector about the highest. Google bucks? Okay, well, I can't even repeat that. 10 to the 100th of the 100th. But Googleplex, this is confusing to me. But all I know is I ain't paying that back. No, it's at least hundreds of millions, if not billions, and some experts say it's up to $1 trillion. That's the national debt of little countries. $1 trillion? I don't think any of us, I know, none of us in this room, none of us have that kind of money. And how did a servant get into such debt? I have no idea. So he had the right to sell everything to get at least a teeny little portion back. Verse 26, how did the servant react? At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he pleaded, and I will pay back everything. Is that true? He's going to pay back everything? But he did fall on his knees, and he begged, be patient, and I will do something. I will, pay it back. I mean, that was looks like his heart. And what happened with the servant's master? What happened with the king? The king took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. What changed the king's heart? Was it that the servant fell on his knees? Was it that the servant was begging him? Or maybe it was simply that the king had the heart to pity and have mercy and forgive, even when there was no justification for such forgiveness. Of course, the parable's about who? It's us. Parables are always about us. Who is the king? God. Who is the servant that owed the huge debt? Us. Who is the other servant? Your brother and sister, your neighbor, your coworker, your busmate, whatever. What's the enormous debt that we owe? This 10,000 bags of gold, what does that represent? All our sins. Sin is serious. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Sin is serious. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Is there anyone in here that can say, hey, I'm doing pretty well. I've never sinned. And you're looking around going, anybody else? Yeah, well, listen, that's pride right there. So, yeah, you've sinned. We've all sinned. How much have we sinned? Say, well, I've been a pretty good guy. I've sinned a little bit here, a little bit there. That's pride again, so that's pretty bad, so more sin. The fact is, we have sinned so often, we only see this much of what we've sinned. The true fact is, we've sinned an enormous amount. We've sinned over and over and over. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is what? Sin causes death. In the end, in heaven, when you're before God, you're not going to see a scale up there of how good you've been compared to how bad you've been, and you're going to come out ahead. There's no bell curve in heaven. Well, you've been basically good, so you get in. No, one sin means you're out. One. Because God is perfect. God is light. He has no darkness in him. There's no sin in God. You cannot even approach God because he's so perfect. That's why Jesus had to die on a cross to forgive even the one sin that exists. But that's impossible. We all have a mountain, a huge, enormous mountain of debt. We've sinned over and over and over. We've sinned trillions of times. Isn't that right? Even if you say, well, I don't see the trillions, you've sinned trillions of times. Hatred, jealousy, selfishness, pride, lust, worldliness. You know, we are all in the same debt to God as that servant that owed 10,000 bags of gold. But if we become so accustomed to being forgiven that we just don't see our sin in the same way anymore. Now, not to take away from the joy of being forgiven, but what causes gratitude? Isn't it the one that's been forgiven more loves more? The one that's been forgiven less loves less? Doesn't our view of our sin being forgiven, the enormity of our sin being forgiven, affect our heart and our love for Jesus? I think we need to relook at this every day about how much sin we have been forgiven. Because we've been forgiven the national debt. How did the servant feel after having been forgiven the national debt here? Verse 28. When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, which is basically a few bucks. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant, and look at this, how interesting this is. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, which, doesn't that look familiar? Be patient with me and I will pay it back. Doesn't that look familiar? The exact same words. Fell to his knees, begged him, be patient, I will pay it back. Verse 30, but he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. What does this show of his heart? What picture do we get of this man who's been forgiven so much of his heart? Wow, a few dollars? A few dollars? When you've been forgiven so much? How would we expect him to act? We'd expect him to be so blown away, so moved, so in awe of what he'd been forgiven that he would gladly forgive everybody else their debts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's gone. Everybody's debt is wiped out. My debt's been wiped out, so everybody's debt's been wiped out. And so it's really strong here in verse 31. What happens is a reaction that this man's heart was so unmoved, so calloused, so hardened by selfishness and deceit and lies that he would react that way. Look at verse 31. When the other servants saw what happened, who are the other servants? When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancel all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. That does cause a wow reaction. Is the king right? Is God correct? Is he looking for rules or the heart? The heart. The king's reaction was swift and final. Everyone was so alarmed that this man that had been forgiven this enormous debt was so unmoved that he had imprisoned a fellow peer of his for a few bucks. Where was this guy's pity? Where was his gratitude? What did the king call him? Wicked. Now, let me be the advocate for the unmerciful servant here, okay? The unmerciful servant argues with the king here. You're calling me wicked. Is that right? Yes, I'm calling you wicked. Isn't it my right to demand money that's owed me back? Isn't that what he could say? Isn't it within my rights to demand this money be owed? King, it is in your rights. It is completely in your rights to forgive me completely of my debt. But isn't it my right to do what I want to do with people that owe me money? Legally, he owes me that money, and legally, I can have him thrown into prison. So I chose to do what my right is, and you chose to do what your right is. Right? Wrong. Because the rules have changed. No longer is it restitution. No longer is it justice on the Old Testament format. Jesus radically changed that completely. It's no longer amounts of money. It's the heart behind the forgiveness. It doesn't even depend on how the other person is reacting. But you know, these rights. Isn't this how we think so often? Isn't it how we think? But I have the right to be angry. But I have the right to hold off on forgiveness a little while. In fact, I've got the right, because it was so severe, I've got the right to not forgive. I mean, okay, I'll say I forgive him, but it's going to take me a long time to really forgive from the heart. So this scripture is going to really trouble us. We're going to have a terrible time with this parable, but you know what? The parable is right, and you are wrong. You know, they really hurt me. They crossed a line. They need to pay for what they did. They haven't even repented. Sorry. You're wrong. He's right. Why are we so concerned about rights? Why are we so concerned about rights? What is in our right? It's our right to do this, our right to feel that. Why are we so into rights? God changed all that. Have we forgotten of the enormity of the debt we ourselves have been forgiven? Because if we do hold on to these things, if we have these attitudes and, well, you know, my spouse this, and my husband this, and my wife that, and my co-partner this, and my what, whatever, you know, and we just were looking at what they did and trying to fix them, and trying to mold them by unforgiving and holding back, and, you know, we're trying to get them to change. It is not your job to make them change. That's God's job. That's Jesus' job. Leave it to God. The king is concerned about your heart. How could our hearts be so callous, so unchanged, to refuse to forgive people when God has forgiven us everything? Forgive us our debts. God, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Hold the same standard to us as we hold to others. Maybe you don't want to pray that prayer anymore. But we need to. What's our takeaway? Well, first of all, have you been forgiven unconditionally? Are there people that you can think of right now that you haven't forgiven? You know, God is dead serious about forgiving others. Again, verse 35, look at this. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. It doesn't say forgive everyone. I'm sorry. It says we need to forgive everyone from the bottom of our heart. There are no conditions here. He did not say forgive them from your heart if they repent. He did not say forgive them from their heart if they ask for forgiveness, or if they cry, or if they feel bad, or if they change. How often should I forgive him then? Up to 7 times? No, God says forgive him the same way forever. I forgive you. I forgive you. You remember the example of the guy stepping on my foot in the movie theater? You know, the first time he steps on my foot, I'm like, no, he says, oh, man. I said, no problem. The second time, it's like, okay. The third time, it's like, bro, are you listening? Are you looking where you're going? The fourth time, it's like, what is going on here? The fifth time, it's like, well, are you out of your mind? Can you just keep seated here? But Jesus said it needs to be the same time every time. Okay, no problem. Then we keep watching the movie as if it never happened. Okay, no problem. Watch the movie. Okay, no problem. Watch the movie. Rinse, repeat, rinse, repeat, rinse, repeat. Forgiveness is difficult in many cases, but if it's a salvation issue, then we have no choice. And God never asks us to do anything that he himself has not already done. And if we refuse to forgive people, all people, your spouses, your siblings, your mother or father, your co-workers, then we will lose our relationship with God. Then that will take us out of the kingdom right there. And we're going to end up separated from God for eternity. Verse 34 says, in his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. Is God serious about this? Is Jesus really telling the truth? Yeah, we need to take it seriously. Are there people that we need to forgive that we haven't forgiven? You know, preparing messages like this, it's really convicting on the preparer. Did you understand what that meant? In fact, I'm feeling a bit emotional at the moment. It really made me search my heart deeply. And as I did and realized things, people I hadn't forgiven and were forgiving them, I still had that feeling in my gut. And it's really humbling to confess this, but I realized that I hadn't forgiven God. Now, God doesn't need forgiveness. God is perfect. He's done nothing wrong. But in my sinful attitude, I had blamed God for a lot of things that had happened to me. And when I realized that I needed to forgive God, I was so convicted. I just prayed and prayed and prayed. And asking for forgiveness. And the beautiful thing about it was, after that time of prayer, I rose up and I felt so light. I felt so good, so happy, that I am so grateful I've studied this out. I'm so grateful I've prepared this lesson, because I'm pretty sure this lesson isn't just for me. I'm pretty sure that many of us, probably all of us, need to forgive someone. And many of us may need to forgive God, even though he's done nothing wrong. It does bring up another question, though. I want the next slide. Have you yourselves been forgiven? We love our church. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's hard to kick us out of here. You know, usually church in the United States is kind of like a movie theater where you come in, you eat a little, you drink a little, you watch a movie, and then you leave immediately after the movie. But church here isn't like that. Everybody sticks around, everybody fellowships, everybody has a good time. So we have a lot of people that have been attending for a long time, has been studying the Bible, and have studied even this out. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is not a good suggestion, although it is, but it's not a good suggestion. This is actually a command given. That in other words, if you don't repent and you're not baptized, you do not have the forgiveness of sins. You won't receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, but the big deal is the forgiveness of sins. Because if your sins aren't forgiven, when Jesus comes back, you ain't getting into heaven. You can't forgive your sins. You have no power to forgive your sins. Good works do not forgive your sins. A good heart doesn't forgive your sins. And a simple faith in Jesus will not forgive your sins. You must repent. You must get baptized. So you may think, I'm feeling really good because I go to a great church. But you've never been baptized. Your sins aren't forgiven. Now you say, well, I'm confused. Then get help. Study the Bible, but you can't just sit here week after week thinking I'm okay. You know, how many people need to hear this message today? Thank you, Bill. Bill was the first hand. And he just came back from his honeymoon, I mean. But I'm not talking about the people in this room. Thank you, Bill, but I'm not talking about the people in this room. Who am I talking about? Who needs this message? You guys already got the message. Everyone in the world. How many of our coworkers are completely ignorant of what we just talked about today? How many of our neighbors are completely ignorant about what we talked about today? The people on the bus or the train that we ride on. The people that we stand with in the grocery store. Is it so bad to just offer out this incredible news? Not at all. The Mayo Clinic talks about forgiveness. Isn't this interesting? The Mayo Clinic says this about forgiveness. Forgiveness boosts the immune system, improves sleep, improves endurance, improved mental health, less anxiety, stress, and hostility, lower blood pressure, better heart health, and fewer symptoms of depression. That's what the world says forgiveness will give you. And what God says is not only this will happen to your life, but you're going to get to go to heaven as well. You know, I want to show a clip of burdens that are lifted and how God smiles and will shine like Jesus in forgiveness. Do we have that clip? No, this, the slide. We have the clip. Okay, I want to show you a clip of an example of a woman that in the world was justified to never forgive. So let's just watch this clip and we'll get back.
Over the past few years, I've been on this journey of writing songs inspired by the real-life stories that people sent to me. This one story in particular has had a profound impact on me. It hit me kind of hard. It's about a woman who did the impossible, and it made me ask myself if I could do the same. Renee had four kids. Two of her daughters were twins. Megan was coming home from the beach one night with her best friend when their car was struck by a drunk driver named Eric, a 24-year-old kid. Megan lost her life. Eric killed both girls that were in the car. Renee lost her daughter in an instant. Next thing she knows, she finds herself in a courtroom watching this young man, this 24-year-old man, get sentenced to 22 years in prison. Renee wrote to me and said, "I now have a mission that I never would have chosen." What she meant by that is that in the years that follow, she began to travel around to schools and churches and different functions, and she would speak about the dangers of drunk driving. But as the years progressed, she felt like something was missing from her presentations. And that's when God put it on her heart that she had not forgiven this man who took the life of her daughter. And so she reached out and did the impossible. She reached out to Eric in prison and said, "I forgive you." The ripple effects of that act of forgiveness are still being felt today. That young man's life was absolutely changed because this woman forgave him. He said, "I can't even forgive myself," and she forgave me. Eric said he found his eternal salvation as a result of this act. One by one, all of Renee's family members followed her lead, and they reached out and expressed forgiveness to Eric. So much so that now they describe Eric as part of their family, like a son to Renee. The story doesn't stop there though. Renee went to the courts along with her family, and she was able to have Eric's sentence cut in half from 22 years to 11 years. This blew me away. The reason she did it is so that Eric could have a second chance at life and so that he could join her in their presentations. She told me that now she shares not only about the dangers of drunk driving, but also about the power of forgiveness.
That's what we're talking about. What a beautiful story. Matthew West was so moved by this story that he wrote a song. I'm going to close the service by reading what he wrote and sang. And you can find, of course, Matthew West's song called Forgiveness anywhere. It's the hardest thing to give away and the last thing on your mind today. It always goes to those who don't deserve. It's the opposite of how you feel when the pain they cause is just too real. Takes everything you have to say the word, forgiveness, forgiveness. It flies in the face of all your pride. It moves away the mad inside. It's always anger's worst enemy. Even when the jury and the judge say you've got a right to hold a grudge, it's the whisper in your ear saying, set it free. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Show me how to love the unlovable. Show me how to reach the unreachable. Help me now to do the impossible. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Help me now to do the impossible. It'll clear the bitterness away. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Amen.